Sabbath, an institution of freedom. My subject this morning is the fourth commandment, which tells us to keep the Sabbath day holy. I want us to think about how this fits into Christianity and into America especially. Much of the work coming from this ministry has been for the purpose of exposing two basic errors in Christendom. Number one, we're working to try to correct the error that's we sometimes refer to as mistaken identity, namely that the Christian world was mislabeled as Gentiles, meaning non-Semitic, non-Hebrew people, rather than the true Semites, to which they actually are, actual descendants of the Hebrews of the Bible. And the second thing is that we have been working to correct the heresy of antinomianism, which means anti-law. This has also been adopted by Christendom, and so we're working for the establishment, or perhaps I should say the re-establishment, of God's laws in our land and in the hearts of our people, the Israel people. And these, of course, then are the people that are generally referred to as the white Anglo-Saxons or Caucasians. So we teach God's laws, which were given to Israel. And we teach that we are Israel, and so therefore we should obey those laws. And it goes together. They work together and they complement each other. And it only stands to reason that since these laws were given to Israel and since we're Israel, that we should abide by the laws. The New Covenant, in fact, tells us that God is going to implant those laws into the heart of Israelites. And so the Israel people are to not only have the laws, but they're to take them into their heart. And it's an act of God, actually, to put it there. And so the two branches of work, I believe, are very simple and very basic and very biblical. Those are two of the main things that we do or try to do. However, it's fairly apparent that Christians of our day can't seem to make up their mind as to whether they need these laws of God or not. They seem to like the idea, generally speaking, of having a Ten Commandments, you know, the Decalogue. They would never want to get rid of that. However, they don't seem to like the idea of being restricted by the law, and that's how they generally view it, as a restricting influence. And so they want to do their own thing, and that's called humanism, and it's pretty popular these days. But even among those Christians who will accept the idea that the Ten Commandments are still good, there still seems to be a majority who refuse to consider the Fourth Commandment, the Sabbath law. Rather than as the Ten Commandments, they think of it as the Nine Commandments and the Good Suggestion. But these, I assure you, are not merely suggestions, and all ten of them are still the commandments of our sovereign God, the God of Israel. God's laws, all of them, were instituted for our good. They weren't instituted for the purpose of somehow pleasing him or making him feel in some way better. They were instituted to protect us and to bring about the best good and the best welfare for us. And so we should love these laws. We should follow them as close as we possibly can for the very best good that we can get from them. And so I want to take a look this morning at this somewhat neglected area of Holy Writ and see if we can find something in here that will help us to both improve ourselves and our family, as well as to serve Jesus in America. If you would like to read with me, I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 20, where this fourth commandment is listed. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This commandment points to God as the Creator. And so the Sabbath day is honored, at least in part, for the purpose of pointing to our God as the Creator. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, where this commandment is listed again. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. This commandment points to God as our Savior, or our Deliverer, or Liberator. The institution of the Sabbath is directly connected to the institution of freedom. So when we keep the fourth commandment, we're recognizing our God as both Creator and Liberator, or the one who gives us our freedom. Now, in my study, I'm not going to go into the question of whether the Sabbath is Sunday or Saturday, because that's a sizable study in itself, and I've already covered that in a previous series of sermons. And if you haven't heard those, and if you do have a question about that, you're welcome to write in and ask for those sermons. They're on one tape, and you can ask for it by name, The Jewish Sabbath versus the Christian Sabbath. And a donation of $3 will cover the expense of that. But I want to talk to you more about the practicality of the Sabbath institution in itself. Now, some have viewed the fourth commandment as less important than the other nine. Some even think that it's abolished since the beginning of the New Covenant. So let's read here, first of all, from Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26, and starting in verse 1. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land, to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. That's a clear law against graven images or worshiping idols. Verse 2, ye shall keep my Sabbaths. Now that's plural, Sabbaths. And by the way, in case I don't mention it later, I should tell you now that the Sabbath law is not restricted to just a day, a law concerning one day a week. The Sabbath law pertains to Sabbaths, plural, which include the Sabbaths of years and the Jubilee Sabbath. And so it's a system of Sabbaths. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you, and then he goes down, and I'll read some of those, but he goes on to tell you what he will give us. He goes on to tell us what he will give us if we keep his commandments. But it's curious, and this is not a rare instance here, but I want you to notice that in verse 2, there's, for some reason, emphasis put on the Sabbath. He mentions the commandments and the statutes in verse 3, but in verse 2, he mentions the Sabbath for some reason, as if it had extra emphasis. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. We have to admit that at least the law to obey God's Sabbath is as important as any of the rest of the commandments. This would lead me to think that it's as important and perhaps more likely to be forgotten, because he keeps reminding us of it here over and over again. He will put it in such a way that it stands out amongst the others. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament, and we will see that the Sabbath has not been done away. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now as I read through this, let me help you to understand what it's saying. It's a comparison here to what happened when the Israelites approached the promised land before, where God had a, quote, rest prepared for them. Now this is aside from the rest of the seventh day, the seventh year, and the 50th year. This is a spiritual rest that he had prepared for them in Canaan land if they had gone in belief. However, they didn't go in belief, and so he said then that they didn't enter in because of unbelief. And so they didn't receive that rest at that time. He says, however, there is another rest. And in verse 6 it says, Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now, some people want to take this passage of Scripture and say, well, that just means that we have a rest in Christ, and it has nothing to do with a literal or a physical rest one day out of seven. But I want you to realize here that both of these rests that are referred to here were aside from and above the literal rest of the one day a week or one day out of seven back then as well as today. So there are two types of rest, the literal and the spiritual. And one doesn't replace the other. Okay, continuing on in verse 7. Again, he limiteth or designates a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua, and if you have the King James, that will say Jesus, but it actually means Joshua. In the Greek, Joshua and Jesus is exactly the same word. And so you have to know who it's referring to know which one it's, to how to translate it. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Of course, the word rest here is unfortunately translated just simply rest, because the actual Greek wording there is a Sabbath rest. It's not just a rest as it appears in the earlier verses, but here it is a special rendering, a special two words there. It actually is a Sabbath rest. So there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. What I see here is that the Sabbath day typifies then the rest that we have in Christ. And the Sabbath day acquaints us with this spiritual rest in Jesus. The Sabbath law, which includes, as I said, the Sabbath day, the Sabbath year, and the Jubilee Sabbath, this all was given to Israel as a sign that was to last forever. Turn back to the book of Exodus in chapter 31. beginning in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. The Sabbath law was to be a continuing, a perpetual sign between God and his Israel people. And so, to this day, God's Israel people should have this sign upon them, shouldn't they? That should be another way of recognizing who are the Israel people. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end to communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. This is apparently the last thing that's stated before then we began to see what happened when Moses came down off the mount and saw his people in idolatry. Again, the Sabbath is brought out in a rather significant way here, an emphasis upon it, if you will. In Christian Europe, in Britain, in America, and in other Christian lands, we can see that the Sabbath has always been kept. Our forefathers kept the Sabbath. In America, Sunday is a legal holiday. That's a sign. Sunday is a legal holiday. It's recognized not only in America, but around the world as the Christian Sabbath. Here's a quote from a book called The Bible in America, by Reverend P. Marion Sims, and on page 37 he says, The Sabbath laws resulted in great good. American workmen especially owe an enormous debt of gratitude to the New England Puritans and the Presbyterians, for they gave America Sunday as a legal rest day. Sunday was observed as a day of rest, generally in all the colonies, but the regulations of New England were most rigid. However, men were indicted in Virginia for hunting and playing cards and checkers on Sunday. Now, we just read in Exodus, in the Holy Scriptures here, words to the effect that God wants us to keep his Sabbath to the extent that he has instituted a punishment for those who won't keep it, who pretentiously rebel against it, and that punishment is death. In Exodus, we think of the Puritans and these rigid, quote, legalistic colonists back in those days as being prude and mean sometimes. We think of them that way. I don't anymore, but I mean, the world does. I doubt that they put into death in the colonies for not keeping the Sabbath. So maybe they weren't as mean as what they could have been. On page 310 of the same book, it points out that the United States Constitution recognizes the Lord's Day given the world by Christianity in its expression, quote, Sundays excepted. Now that quotation is in the Constitution in Article 1, Section 7. It goes on to say that the President must approve all bills passed by Congress or veto them, and if a bill is not returned within 10 days, quote, Sundays excepted, it becomes law, and he loses his veto power. And Sunday is recognized by law everywhere, whether municipal, state, or national, and the spirit of Sunday legislation is protective rather than coercive, which means that they don't force people to go to church on Sunday, but they protect that institution so that those who want to go to church and those who want to rest can. Beyond the recognition of Sunday as the Sabbath, America also recognizes the Sabbath year release, albeit in a rather unnoticed way, perhaps. But we have it as a law in America that every 7 years a person can declare bankruptcy. That's a law in America, and every 7 years a person can have his debts canceled. Now, I'll admit that when I first thought of that, or when somebody first explained to me what bankruptcy was, I thought, well, that's a terrible thing. Somebody's trying to get out of their debts. Well, it wasn't until later, when I was reading from God's Word, when I realized that that is a necessity if we're going to have a godly nation. There has to be a release from debts once every 7 years. Well, there isn't one in a thousand that knows that this is a godly thing, and they probably go around hiding their face in shame if they ever declare bankruptcy. But in a godly country with godly laws, everybody would go bankrupt, everybody who's in debt would have their debts canceled every 7 years. So if any of you have gone bankrupt, then don't feel guilty about it. You've done something that the Antichrist don't like, but it's godly nonetheless. Now, this is another marker, another sign between God and us, God and Israel, the Christians of America. And so, just as Moses said, the Sabbath continues to be a sign for Israel. Americans in the past grew up knowing the Christian Sabbath perhaps a bit more than they do today. They learned it at home and from their parents and their grandparents. They learned it from their churches, if they went to a good church, if they had a good preacher. And until modern preachers began doing away with God's law, they continued to learn it. And they learned it even from their schools. Schools, back in those days, allowed God in their classrooms. At least most of them did. That is, until the NEA and the modern humanist educators took control in the last few decades. But not too many years ago, good things were still happening in the classroom. Let me read to you here from the McGuffey Reader. This is the sixth reader, and I'm not sure when this was published, but it's an old standard book in American education. It says, "The Sabbath lies at the foundation of all true morality." And this is the book that students read, and it was read in the classroom. "The Sabbath lies at the foundation of all true morality. Morality flows from principle. Let the principles of moral obligation become relaxed, and the practice of morality will not long survive the overthrow. No man can preserve his own morals." That's an interesting statement. That's why we need laws, isn't it? "No man can preserve his own morals. No parent can preserve the morals of his children without the impressions of religious obligation." And that's another way of saying religious law. "If you can induce a community to doubt the genuineness and authenticity of the scriptures, to question the reality and the obligations of religion, to hesitate undeciding whether there be any such thing as virtue or vice, or whether there exists any such being as God, you have broken down the barriers of moral virtue and hoisted the floodgates of immorality and crime. I need not say that when people have once done this, they can no longer exist as a tranquil and happy people. Every bond that holds society together would be ruptured. Fraud and treachery would take the place of confidence between man and man. The tribunals of justice would be scenes of bribery and injustice. Avarice, perjury, ambition, and revenge would walk through the land and render it more like a dwelling of savage beasts than the tranquil abode of civilized and Christianized men." You could even say Christian in school back in those days. "If there is an institution which opposes itself to this progress of human degeneracy and throws a shield before the interests of moral virtue in our thoughtless and wayward world, it is the Sabbath. In the fearful struggle between virtue and vice, notwithstanding the powerful auxiliaries which wickedness funds in the bosoms of men, and in the seductions and influence of popular example wherever the Sabbath has been suffered to live, the trembling interests of moral virtue have always been revered and sustained. One of the principal occupations of this day is to illustrate and enforce the great principles of sound morality. where this sacred trust is preserved inviolate, you behold a nation convened one day in seven for the purpose of acquainting themselves with the best moral principles and precepts, and it cannot be otherwise than that the authority of moral virtue under such auspices should be acknowledged and felt. We may not at once perceive the effects which this weekly observance produces. Like most moral causes, it operates slowly, but it operates surely and gradually weakens the power and breaks the yoke of profligacy and sin. No villain regards the Sabbath. No vicious family regards the Sabbath. No immoral community regards the Sabbath. The holy rest of this memorable day is a barrier which is always broken down before men become giants in sin. Blackstone, in his commentaries on the laws of England, remarks that, quote, a corruption of morals usually follows a profanation of the Sabbath, end quote. It is an observation of Lord Chief Justice Hale that, quote, of all the persons who were convicted of capital crimes while he was on the bench, he found a few only who would not confess that they began their career of wickedness by a neglect of the duties of the Sabbath and vicious conduct on that day, end quote. The prisons in our land could probably tell us that they have scarcely a solitary tenant who had not broken over the restraints of the Sabbath before he was abandoned to crime. You may enact laws for the suppression of immorality, but the secret and silent power of the Sabbath constitutes a stronger shield to the vital interests of the community than any code of penal statutes that ever was enacted. The Sabbath is the keystone of the arch which sustains the temple of virtue, which, however defaced, will survive many a rude shock so long as the foundation remains firm. The observance of the Sabbath is also most influential in securing national prosperity. The God of heaven has said, quote, them that honor me, I will honor, end quote. You will not find a notorious Sabbath breaker a permanently prosperous man. And a Sabbath-breaking community is never a happy or prosperous community. There is a multitude of unobserved influences which the Sabbath exerts upon the temporal welfare of men. It promotes the spirit of good order and harmony. It elevates the poor from want. It transforms squalid wretchedness. It imparts self-respect and elevation of character. It promotes softness and civility of manners. It brings together the rich and the poor upon one common level in the house of prayer. It purifies and strengthens the social affections and makes the family circle the center of allurement and the source of instruction, comfort, and happiness. Like its own divine religion, it has the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come, for men cannot put themselves beyond the reach of hope and heaven so long as they treasure up this one command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now that's a better sermon than most people have heard, and this was read in our schools at one time. Obviously teaching the law of God, particularly the fourth commandment. I think it would be a rather surprising thing if your child brought something like that home from school nowadays. In the book by Rush Dooney, Politics of Guilt and Pity, he says this: in the biblical perspective, the Sabbath, although made for man, is the exclusive property of the Lord. It's not man's day, nor is its essential purpose man's physical rest, but rather it is man's rest in the Lord. Man must trust entirely in God for his salvation and rejoice in God's care and promises. In early America, the church was physically and spiritually central to the community, and the Christian Sabbath had a like centrality. Sloan has described the place of the church this way. The first churches were considered to be the main support in the structure of American life. An old New England name for the summer beam, the strongest beam in a house, was the church beam. It was this now waning importance that the colonists gave the church. Today, if you ask an average person why he does go to church, he will invariably say, to gain something. But when you ask him exactly what he expects to gain, he gropes for an answer. Great-grandfather did not go to church expecting to gain anything more than he already had. He went there to give thanks for it. It's an interesting thought. Why do we go to church? Well, I think it's good to go to church and expect something. I think that our churches ought to be feeding us something. But there's that added dimension. We're a lucky people. We're a fortunate people. We're a God-blessed people to be able to have a church, to even have the desire to have a church. He goes on to say this: the Sabbath involves thanksgiving for salvation and the luxury of rest in the assurance of victory. As a day of worship, it involves obedience to the Word of God, and a basic promise of obedience is healing. According to Exodus 15:26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. In Deuteronomy 28, the curses on disobedience and the blessings on obedience are spelled out. The Sabbaths of the Old Testament and the rest given in the Promised Land were only foreshadowings of the victory and rest to be given in Christ. Consequently, there is a Sabbath rest reserved for the people of God. When Americans honored God and God's Sabbath law, America fared well. When Americans began dishonoring God's Sabbath law, America started down on the steep slide to where now we're nearing the bottom, hopefully to the point where we're about to revert and go back the other direction. But we still have the Sabbath. We still go to church on the Sabbath, but very few of us actually appreciate this Sabbath law, I believe. Very few of us even know the significance of the Sabbath day. And most Christians don't even know about the existence of a Sabbath year or a year of Jubilee. And perhaps for that reason, as much as anything else, we see America today in trouble. We talk about all of God's laws, but we don't want to overlook the importance of the Sabbath law. Americans today find themselves dangerously near the total loss of freedom. And since freedom and the Sabbath are so closely connected, it may be that our loss of freedom has come because of our loss of the grasp of the meaning of the Sabbath. Freedom and the Sabbath go hand in hand. If we don't get our priorities correct in regard to freedom, the freedom that we know today most probably will not exist for our children in their generation. And I think that in order to do that, we will have to get our priorities correct in regard to the Sabbath. Because keeping the Sabbath is prerequisite to God's blessings. How then shall we keep the Sabbath? How do you keep the Sabbath? Well, first of all, you acknowledge that you must keep it, and then you think of what are the rules. Well, the rules are spelled out. If you go back to the commandment, it's very plainly spelled out. And let's read this from Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll just go over this again and see the rules. Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting in verse 13. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. This allots 6 days to complete your work or to do your work in. And in verse 14, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant nor thy maidservant. Now that means that on the Sabbath day that you and your family don't work. That means pursuing the channels of income or channels of earning or making a living that's normal to your way of life. You stop doing that on the Sabbath. Not only you and your family, but those who work for you, your manservant and your maidservant. And notice this, even the animals that work for you are to get a rest on the Sabbath, even the animals. For it says, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle. And not only that, but if you happen to have a visitor, a stranger that is within your gates, they're to have a rest. And that shuts most everything down. That means that everybody gets a rest on the Sabbath. Well, those are fairly simple rules. And of course, there are always some of these unwieldy questions, like, what about those who can't get off their job on the Sabbath? Well, one way to get around that is to get another job. That's not always possible. I understand that. And again, I have to go back to this well-worn statement, and that is that we got into this slowly. It may take us a while to get out of it, but we know which way to go, and that is to rest on the Sabbath. Now, if you can't do it tomorrow, then plan on doing it as soon as you can, as soon as God will allow you to. As soon as God provides a way for you to do it, take advantage of it, if you want God's blessings, if you want to obey His law. Now, of course, there are always certain things that must continue even on the Sabbath, such as people who have livestock. You can't let your livestock stand there without food. You know, in the winter, you have to feed these animals if they're not out to pasture. Well, it doesn't seem like a godly thing to me for you to rest and let the animal starve during the day. And there is a scripture in Exodus 12, which I think suggests a little bit of common sense here. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 16. This is talking about a Sabbath rest, and it says this: "And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, and only may be done of you." Now, for instance, you see me standing in front of you today. I'm working on the Sabbath here, you might say. This isn't really labor, but it's part of my job. It's part of the work that I'm called to do. The Levites in the Old Testament worked in the temple and in the tabernacle when sacrifices and things were brought and people came to see them on the Sabbath. In a city such as this, electricity, in order for electricity to be available to us. Now, I'm not talking about watching TV, I'm talking about heating. Now, here in Phoenix, it may not be an issue, but in other cities up north, it could be a great issue. Whether the single lady who's lost her husband is living in a house who will freeze to death if her electricity is shut off. I mean, that's getting down to the nitty-gritty. Electricity and such things as that, the stoplights on the roads out here, you turn the electricity off. If everybody goes home and turns the electricity off, there's going to be accidents. People are going to get killed. Certain things have to continue. Water has to keep flowing to our houses, the police, the doctors, the mothers have to keep working, don't they? The children have to be taken care of. The daddies have to be taken care of. Same old grinds, you know. And there are emergencies that happen. So, we must be realistic about this. But let's not be so practical about this that we lose sight of the commandment. Because we can push this thing a bit too far. Some people have suggested that on the Sabbath that we are to relax, enjoy ourselves, and have fun. It's a day of pleasure. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 58 and let's see whether the Sabbath is a day to have pleasure in. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath," now let me tell you what that means before I go on. To turn away your foot from the Sabbath implies to take your foot off of it and quit holding it in the position that you wanted. In other words, this is talking about a person who is a manipulator, and he's got the Sabbath, and he has put it where he wants it, and he says, "This is what my Sabbath is for," and he has his foot on it, and he's holding it there. Now, what this is take your foot off of it, and let Sabbath be the Sabbath. "If you will turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth." and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Sabbath, then, is a day that we don't go about speaking our own words, or finding our own pleasure, or doing our own ways. It's a day that we do the Lord's ways, we speak the Lord's words, and we find the Lord's pleasure. It's a day of total refreshment and rejuvenation to our, to us, soul and spirit. It's a day of recommitment to all that's important to us. It's a day of relaxing in the security of Christ, knowing that no one else has control of us. Christ is our God. It's a day of knowing that we rest securely in our God. We can relax and rest on this day, and we can edify one another. The finished work of Jesus stands out on this day more than perhaps any other day. Our rest in the Sabbath is a weekly reminder of our spiritual rest that frees us from the bondage not only to physical labor, but to the bondage of fear and of sin. And on top of that, it's a strong statement by us every week that we still believe in God's law. We believe that our God is sovereign, and we believe in His laws. It's a strong statement against those who ignore and want to revoke our Christian heritage concerning the Sabbath. Right now, America's struggle may best be eliminated by everybody reconsidering the Sabbath. I believe Americans are beginning to wake up, and I believe that they're beginning to ask, what's wrong? Well, that means that at least they know something's wrong. And that's good. That's good that they're asking that question. And I think that the Sabbath may be one of the most important answers when somebody says, what's wrong in America? Well, maybe the first thing, or one of the first things we need to answer is, we're not keeping God's Sabbath. We're not keeping it correctly. We still have it as a sign. It's still in the books. It's in our Constitution. We still have churches. We still have the laws that make Sunday a holiday. But how are people honoring that day? If you want what's best for you, and if you want freedom rather than slavery, and if you want that for the future generations of your family and for America, then keep God's Sabbath law, because it'll teach you how to live free. It'll teach you how to be a free American. Let's stand.